Welcome to Vallejo's Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast on Sunday, September 30th, 2018. The Reverend Linda Powers is guest preaching today. Her message is, Who is Our Neighbor? The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, and the Old Testament lesson is Psalm 82.
Our New Testament scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Let us listen to the Word of God. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever you have spent. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell at the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. O Holy One, you fill us up. You fill us up so much that we are drinking from our saucers because our cups have overflowed. Once again, we ask that you open our heart and our minds to your precious word. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So our scripture this morning is a parable that's found only in the Gospel of Luke. It is a story that I'm sure is very familiar with many of you. It's sometimes labeled as the Good Samaritan parable, even though the word good and Samaritan don't ever show up together in the scripture. And in other places, you'll find it labeled with the heading, Who is My Neighbor? It is sometimes called a narrative and sometimes an example story by either title or category. It remains a very provocative tale. As we have heard, the parable encompasses several characters. A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, robbers who rob and beat him and leave him for dead, a priest, a Levite, and of course, the Samaritan. Now, at the time of the very first church, the listeners of this parable would have most likely identified themselves with the victim. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem and back was as well-traveled as Highway 80 is. It was a path that all the Jews would use when they were traveling from regions around the Sea of Galilee as they journeyed to Jerusalem for all those high holy days. And caravans would have traveled the same route as they brought exotic spices and goods from the east. And you know what? It was the path that Mary and Joseph used to get to Bethlehem. The traveler in our story this morning was traveling east from Jerusalem to Jericho, but many folks traveled back and forth through that passage as they traveled from the north or the east on their way to Jerusalem. The first leg for a traveler from the north, and that would be either Nazareth or the Sea of Galilee, would have begun at the very top of the river Jordan, the Jordan River Valley, a path known as the Highway of Galilee. They would have traveled south down the valley until they reached a place that was called Adam Bridge. There they would cross to the east side of the river, and they would travel all the way down the river valley until they reached another spot called the Allenby Bridge, and that was at the bottom of the river. And there they would cross back over west and into Jericho. Now, the reason that they crossed and traveled east, the east side of the Jordan Valley, was because they needed to avoid traveling through Samaria. Samaria was the country that lay on the west bank of the Jordan, reaching all the way out to the Mediterranean Sea. Samaria, the neighbor of that was south of Galilee and north of Judea. Those people, after all, were to be avoided. They had an imperfect adherence to the Jewish law, and who could forget their pagan ancestry? Now, the leg of the journey back and forth between Jericho and Jerusalem was treacherous. The road is rocky and steep and very, very windy. From Jerusalem to Jericho, some 20 miles, the elevation drops from 2,300 feet above sea level to 1,300 feet below sea level. It was a perfect location for ambushes and hijackings, and folks rarely traveled alone. Even as late as the 1930s, travelers would pay local sheikhs for guaranteed safe passage. The traveler in our story did not have such luck that day. Who knows why he ventured alone through this treacherous path, but he did, and he fell victim to thieves. Now, as he lay there, too injured to move, a priest hastens by, avoiding him, undoubtedly fearing that the man was dead, and remembering that the law, that's with a capital L, was as documented in Numbers 19, from which he had been taught that if he had touched a corpse, he would be unclean for 7 days. And perhaps he decided he could not afford to lose his turn at the temple, so he decided he wouldn't risk it. Our next character, the Levite, which, if you remember, is the tribe of Israel from which Moses was born, may have reason to fear. It was known that thieves often faked injuries so that when a traveler stopped to assist, they would be ambushed by the rest of the gang. He may have feared that same fate. But lastly, here comes that Samaritan. The first listeners of this parable had yet to hear the adjective adhered to of good to the word Samaritan. Upon hearing that the next traveler was a Samaritan, they might have been not so subtle moans as they automatically thought, oh no, here comes another villain. Instead, as Jesus always does with his teaching, their expectation was flipped right on its head. Now, more recently than this story, is two social experiments that were done, one in the United States and one in France. The experiment was to take a young man, dress him up in raggedy clothes, and have him walk on a very, very highly populated pedestrian path. Now, as he walked onto this path with people flying by him every second, he began to say, "Help! Help!" and he collapsed to the ground. Those people kept walking by over and over for over 10 minutes. You can see on the video, if you want to search for social experiment homeless man, You'll find the YouTube that I'm talking about. Now, the other part of the experiment was to take that same young man and put him in a business suit. Have him do the exact same thing. And when he collapsed to the ground, about at least five or six people rushed to his side within a matter of seconds. What prevents these folks from stopping and helping what looks like a homeless person? Why do they so easily rush in to help the businessman? The reason I'm so drawn to this parable is social, current social experiment is because I actually live it every day in my ministry. I serve over 700 homeless every year, 700 folks that live and or come into the county of Napa. 100 of them or so are children, some living in their cars. I often have to say to people, yes, there are homeless in Napa. In fact, about 85% of them were born and raised there. Although I have led memorial services for the ones that we lose each year, I did not actually conduct normal Sunday morning worship services like this. Instead, my ministry is to bandage their wounds, the wounds of their mind and body and souls, and to make sure that they have a place to spend the day and a place to come home to at night, out of the cold and out of the wet. I walk among them, Beta and I do, and check up on them as they lay in the grass or on the sidewalk or sitting alone in one of my facilities. I hold their hand as they cry in pain at their circumstances. And of course, I pray with them always. I'm called to this work, but what creates this divide between the homeless and the others? What keeps us from following the number one command in our Christian faith? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. I think it's a combination of fear and ignorance and judgment, my friends. Just like the Levite and the priest, they and we have what we deem as either legitimate or instinctive reasons for not stopping. We can judge that a person or those people and deem them unworthy of our time or our effort. A neighbor of the Methodist Church in Napa, where my day center recently resided, it's been there for over 10 years, he stopped a person in the congregation of that church and said, I think these people should be euthanized. Now, it seems that there's no space in his being for love of neighbor. This gentleman had some legitimate reasons for being angry, and I understand that, but why such a hateful response? We allow the circumstances we face to be filtered through what scientists sometimes call our lower brain, where we have stored judgment and fear and even erroneous data that evokes that fear and judgment. You know, things like people with mental illness are uncontrollable and they freak out and they hurt people. I always want to thank the horror movies and the criminal TV shows for that one. Or homeless people are all bums and drug addicts and alcoholics and they should just get a job. They should have to say that to my ever-increasing elderly population facing evictions from their care homes, retirement centers, or apartments where they have lived for decades. Their increasing rents now exceed their fixed incomes. Or how about the mom and the two small children sleeping in their car because they had to flee domestic violence? Instead of filtering what we see through that lower part of our brain, we should be filtering these circumstances through our souls as Christians, as kingdom come people. it's hard to be like Jesus. I often recall the story about a hard-working single mom. I call her the Kingdom Come Mom. She worked long hours to support her two sons, Bobby, who was 6, and Jimmy, who was 4. She hated that they spent so much time in school and daycare and with babysitters. But because she worked so hard, she relished that time they had together on weekend mornings. Whenever she could, she cooked that special Sunday morning breakfast for them, pancakes. You know the pancakes I'm talking about, the ones with ears and eyes and noses of all kinds. So this one Sunday, she got down to the last of the batter, and she could tell that there was only enough for one more pancake. And she said, "Darn, what a great opportunity for a Kingdom Come lesson, for a lesson about Jesus." And so she turned to the boys and she said, "There's only one pancake left, boys. If Jesus were here, he would give the last pancake to his brother." There was a little moment of silence, and then Bobby, who was the oldest, turned to his younger brother and said, "Jimmy, you be Jesus." Yeah, it's hard to be Jesus. But I think that's what Jesus is asking us to do, to filter and respond to what you see as people who pray, "Thy kingdom come," who are commanded to love their God, their neighbor, and themselves. Every society draws boundaries and barriers. By all means, we should evaluate our situations for safety, but there's always more we can do if we just allow ourselves to do it. A few years ago, I attended a presentation put on by the Napa County Mental Health Division. It was a talk with a retired CHP officer that used to patrol the Golden Gate Bridge. He shared his job of talking hundreds of people out of jumping from that bridge. You might say it was his job, but I think it was his calling. There was another gentleman there that evening, too. He was actually a survivor of a jump off the bridge. He told the story of waking up that morning and having a plan to jump. He went to school, he attended City College, and he dropped the last class that he had been taking. He then rode the minibus out to the bridge, and when he walked onto the span, he was stopped by a tourist who asked if he would use her camera to take a picture. A short time later, he was in midair, falling to what he believed was his death. And just FYI, he shared that as soon as his hand left the railing, he immediately realized that he did not want to die. And for whatever reason, he didn't. The most intriguing part or thing for me about what he shared that night note was, though, he believes that if the folks at the school or anyone on the bus or if that tourist, any of them, had just asked one of the following questions, he believes he would not have tried to take his life. Those questions that he shared were these: "Are you all right? Do you need help? Is there anything I can do?" Sister Simone Campbell, a noted activist nun, has challenged the people of faith. She declares that walking towards trouble is the sign of people of faith. For Christians, we should walk in the sandals of Jesus, inside his ministry of love. After all, that was what his ministry was all about. We are not meant to be martyrs, but we must filter our actions not through judgment and fear, but through the love and grace as shown to us by Christ. Love does not allow us to limit our definition of neighbor. Jesus was a barrier buster, and his weapon was love. This parable does not allow us to be passive. We all have different levels of ability. There is always something that can be done. It may not be packing someone off in your car and taking them off to a 5-star hotel or even to the Motel 6. But as Kingdom Come people, we are to do something. Something. There is a phenomenon called the overview effect. It is defined as a cognitive shift in awareness. It was reported by some astronauts during spaceflight. While viewing the Earth from orbit or from the lunar surface, it refers to their experience of seeing firsthand the reality of Earth in space, which is immediately understood to be a teeny tiny fragile ball of life, hanging in a void, shielded and nourished by a paper-thin atmosphere. From space, national boundaries vanish. The conflict that divide people becomes less important. The need to create a planetary society with the United will protect this pale blue dot becomes more obvious and more imperative. I want to leave you this morning with an overview effect of this parable, the Good Samaritan. A parable through the lens of love, and as Kingdom Come people, I pray that all boundaries and individual barriers of being Christ's hands and feet in the world vanish for you and for me. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.